God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 14th day of April, 2009, and you are listening to a special Tuesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our guest speaker and evangelist, Brother Dave McCracken, The Benefits of Brokenness. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
I was wondering how many of you came tonight because of my announcement last night. You weren't actually going to come, but you did come tonight because of how I was marketing last night's message. Did you hear how I said that? I'm learning how to market the message. Actually, no, I'm not. I really do believe that tonight is the one that I'd want to come to if I could only come to one all week long. Someone helped me out in the entrance out there, though. They said, tonight's the best one, right? And I said, well, that's what I think. I think it's the best one. And they said, and tomorrow night is the better one. I said, that is a great way to say it. I really wouldn't want to miss tomorrow night. Because see, what I've been doing, I've been teaching, I'm preaching, and tonight we're going to continue a little bit about this roadway to revival, the pathway. There's only one road. There's only one path that leads to revival, and that is called, come on, let's all pretend like we know the answer. There's only one road that leads to revival, and it's called broken or brokenness, and it's called humble. It's called contrite. It's called broken, and we've been talking about that. Tomorrow night, oh yes, tomorrow night I'm going to show you out of the scriptures how that God helps me and you know the steps we're to take on the road called broken. How do we know what he wants us to do? How do we determine what it is? How do we stay on the road? You got to come tomorrow. Because if you don't come tomorrow, you're just going to go, oh yeah, we're supposed to be broken. But you're not going to know how God goes about doing it. So you probably want to come, don't you? Yes. If you're not going to get excited, I'll just do it for you. Okay, amen, 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 amen. Hey! Thank you very, very much. But if you don't mean it, put them up. Amen. Thank you. I feel like a rock star. Or a political candidate or something. Yeah. Anyway, don't miss tomorrow and bring your hanky. Amen. Some of you said you had a little tissue. I wasn't certain, but it could have been a couple of rolls of toilet paper out there, too. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and ask you to turn to our text verses we've been using. It's 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. It's a blessing to my heart also to see Brother Dunn from Calvary Baptist and Perry, him and his wife, come up to be with us tonight. Thank you very, very much for coming. I haven't seen Brother Roger. Mercy, Brother Roger, I don't know. It's been a long, long time since I've seen you guys, and It's too bad. That's the way Christianity is, though. We get busy in our field, and we're working and doing our job, and keeping our nose to the grindstone, and doing what God wants us to do. And we cross paths, but then we don't see each other for a long time. But when you see each other again, it's just like seeing your old brother again. Amen. And so it's a blessing that they've come over, and the young people came. I looked at them, and they said they were from Calvary. Y'all weren't here. I didn't see you anyway. And then I said, they said they were from Perry, from Calvary Baptist. And I was looking at them, I said, but none of you are Duns. And they go, yes, we are. So then they described it to me and how they're Duns, but that's a blessing. I asked them if they sing like the other Duns. And I guess they said yes. If you're a Dun, you have to sing. Yeah, so that's the way they described it to me anyway. They said, hey, McCracken, you're done. You can sit down. Okay, so Anyway, 2 Chronicles 7. Let's all stand, if you would, please, if you're able, if you'd stand with me and give reverence and honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant, it is the perfect, preserved word of the living God. Amen. I'm looking for Ross. Is Ross here tonight? It's Ross's little brother here. They hear their mama's here. Where are you? Okay. Okay, because the little brother kept pointing at Ross, going like this, and so on. So that happens occasionally. I use people for an illustration. They say, I'm never going back to that church again. So, anyway, hopefully, pray for him. He'll come back. 2 Chronicles 7, it's verse 14. If you'd read it out loud with me, please, all of us together, verse number 14. Are you ready? Let's read. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I'm going to make a comment about this right now. I have it in my notes that I could actually preach in a little while. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to make the little comment now. Notice that it is conditional. He says, if my people will, I will. If my people won't, I won't. Revival is conditional. Revival is available, and it's available today. But if we will not get on the road called broken, if we will not choose humility, we will not have revival. And if you have any inkling in your heart that you need some revival, you must choose brokenness. You must choose humility. I made comment last night, perhaps the hardest assignment I have is to get people to acknowledge, to admit they actually need an old-fashioned Holy Ghost, God-shaking revival. Most of us think we're doing okay. Psalm, please, Psalm 34. Psalm 34. There's one verse here. I'm going to ask you to read it aloud with me again tonight. It's verse 18, Psalm 34, verse number 18. Are you ready? Let's read. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51, just a couple of pages over now. Psalm 51, verse 17. If you'd read that one out loud with me also, I'd appreciate if you do that. Verse 17, are you ready? Let's read. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 57. If you want to get God's attention, and you know you don't want God to turn his back on you, you want God to accept and acknowledge you, you come to him with a broken, contrite heart, he will receive you. He will not turn you away. Hallelujah to his name. Isaiah 57 now. There's one verse here. I'm going to ask you to read out loud with me just the first half of the verse. I'm going to ask you to stop after the prepositional phrase. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are going, now what is one of them preposition phrase things? Right in the middle of the verse is the two words, with him. I'm also going to ask you to do this with me. Just on the prepositional phrase, with him, I'm going to ask you to do a little, it's a musical term that we use in the field. We call it forte. I'd like for you to put some emphasis on with him. Just a little bounce on it. Forte. Okay, is everybody with me? So when we read the verse, we're going to read up to with him. You're going to emphasize with him and then stop. And then I'm going to continue and read the rest of the verse. I love the idea that he lets us dwell in the high and holy place with him. Are you ready? verse 15, Isaiah 57, verse 15, let's read. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him. Isn't that just good? Mercy. Look what it says. Also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. Praise his name. Let me pray with you, please. Heavenly Father, I come to you once again and I give you all the glory and all the praise tonight. Thank you for salvation and that we can know it. Thank you for health and ability to be in this room tonight. Thank you. Lord, we do pray for the little Garza fellow that, Lord, you would give the good health, and I pray you'd give him good resistance to the pneumonia and give the doctors wisdom to help him. And Lord, we pray you'd give him good strength, give his parents good grace and faith. Lord, tonight we're asking for revival again. Would you do that? Would you speak to us tonight? Would you revive us again? Would you tonight? Some of us that don't even know we need it, would you touch us tonight? We would know we need it. Us that know we need it, would you give us a thirst tonight and a willingness to cooperate with you? We might have a touch of revival tonight. Those in the room that are not yet forgiven, they're not yet saved, I'd ask you to touch their heart. Help them know you love them and you desire to forgive them. If they would simply just receive your Son, Jesus Christ, to be their Savior. Lord, thank you for the good music we've had, the fellowship we've had, the reading of your word. And Lord, we look forward that you might speak to our hearts again tonight. We give you all the glory and all the praise. And it is in your Son, Jesus Christ, holy and precious and beautiful name we all pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When I was just a young fellow before I was driving, when I was 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, there used to be a description of some lights on the car. When you were driving your car, there were these lights on the dash that occasionally would come on. They would come on, and they were just like they are today. They are colored, some are red and some are amber color. They would come on. But back in when I was a youngster, we had a name for those lights. When those indicator lights came on, there was a name for those lights that just about everybody called those lights. Does anybody know what the name of those lights are called? I'm so proud of you. Idiot lights. Isn't that horribly incorrect PC today? That's not even close. You can't say, well, there's an idiot light. You couldn't even, if you said that, you would be, what'd you say? You can't call that an idiot light. But that's what we called them. When those came on, you know, your dad said, well, Dad, that hot light came on. Well, what'd you do, idiot? Did you pull over? Yes, Dad, I pulled over right away. But I revved it up real high. I was trying to get it to cool down. Yeah. Mercy. Those are called idiot lights. I know today some people would be proud that at least my kids don't know what that means. Anyway, I'm not against the old school. I'm kind of for it. I was wondering if there might be any indicators that would let us know when we need revival. Are there any lights that might come on that would tell us, whoa, you need revival? I thought about this. I think it would be cool to do 101 lights that tell you when you need revival. 101 indicators when you need revival. You probably could spend enough time and come up with them. I'm too lazy. I only have like 5 or 6. Because that's not my message. I do have another message. But let me give you a few indicators when you need an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, heartfelt, Holy Ghost, God-shaking revival. Here's one time you might need revival. It's an indicator. When you lose your hunger for God's Word. See, when you first got born again, you wanted to hear the Word of God. It's a desire that God puts inside a new believer, just like a brand new baby desires milk. New believers want to hear the Word. Oh, yeah. You remember, now, if you don't have any indication, any memory of that, let me tell you, you need to check up. You used to have a desire. You wanted to read it. You wanted to hear it. You wanted to learn it. Oh, yeah. When you lose that desire, the light's flashing. You need revival. Amen. Another indicator need revival is when you lose your concern for lost sinners. See, when you first got saved, you wanted everybody you knew to be born again to. Amen. You wanted all your friends to be saved. You wanted your family to be saved. You wanted everybody to be sure they're forgiven and they're going to heaven too. You didn't want anybody you knew to go to hell. You wanted everybody to be saved. When you lose that concern, the light's flashing. You need revival. Somebody say amen. Amen. You need revival when you lose your eagerness to attend church. Right. Amen. You used to want to attend church. You used to want to be at all the services. You didn't want to miss anything. Since you brought it up, I'll just say this. When you lose your eagerness to attend church and Sunday school. It's always amazing to me how believers don't feel like that they need to go to Sunday school. I just don't go. Well, why not? I don't know. I just never have. Well, why don't you go? Do you already know all the Bible? Amen. You should have a desire and a thirst to be there. Amen. You need revival when you lose your excitement and appreciation over being saved. Amen. Remember how you used to be thankful and excited about being saved? Excuse me, just look up here for a second. I don't take pills to act like this. Amen. I'm still thrilled I'm saved. I'm still thrilled that God called me to be a preacher. Yes, I get to do this. Mercy. I'm happy about that. Mercy. I love that one guy said, I'm going to live as long as God lives. Amen. You need revival when you lose your awareness, when you lose the awareness of the personal presence of Christ in your life. You know, some of you go all day long and never think about Jesus one time. Don't even think about him. I'm telling you, you need revival. The light is flashing, friend. You need to pull over, get on your knees, and ask God for a revival right now. You don't even think about him. You need revival when you lose your longing for his return. Amen. I'm looking for him coming back. Amen? Amen? Any moment. He's due any moment. He's a coming. Mercy. People who say that the church does not need revival today are only manifesting their ignorance of the true condition of the church. Pastor Herbert Arnold of Newport News, Virginia, says these words. Listen, he says, many people in our churches are filled with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. That's just using the words from Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's list. There are hidden agendas. There are selfish ambitions. There are secret schemes as well as just open sin in our churches today. Christians gossip and defame each other. They show open hatred. They criticize one another with the purpose of total destruction. They're so used to living like this that their sins are habitual. Mercy sakes, folks, I say yes, 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 we need an old-fashioned, God-shaking revival today. Amen. Anyway, that's not my message tonight. It's just the warm-up stuff. My message tonight is I want to continue the one we did last night. Some blessings of revival. Here is actually how it is. The blessings of brokenness. When you choose brokenness, when you get on the road called broken, and you're headed to the high and holy place, mercy. That by itself, just to get to dwell with God in the high and holy place, ought to be a big enough blessing to get on the road called broken. Amen. Mercy. Then he says he's going to revive us. That's a good enough reason to get on the road called broken. Eternal life is opened up and ever flowing and freely flows from those who choose brokenness. Say amen. Amen. Come on, pretend like you agree with that. I'm going to give you another chance. Eternal life flows freely from those who choose brokenness. Amen. Amen. Brokenness last night, we learned that when you choose brokenness, you get, I'm getting ready to say it. You ought to, let me just tell you in advance, it's a really, really, really good time in church to say amen. I'm getting ready to tell you, and I'm telling everybody in here ought to be letting her rip right there. Here we go. When you choose brokenness according to the word of God, God will give you his grace.
Amen.
Amen. That's a good hanky time, yes. Let me give you another chance. Get your hanky loose. Mercy, folks. When you choose brokenness, God gives you his grace. Amen. He gives you the desire. He gives you the power. He gives you the ability to do his will. Amen. It gives you the ability to surrender and submit to whatever he asks you to do. And when you can surrender to what he asks you to do, now you have the ability to resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Amen. Mercy. I'm about to rip off something and throw it. Mercy. Mercy. To think, God says, McCracken, I'm going to give you the ability and the desire to do my will. And when you do that, son, I'm going to give you the ability to resist the devil and he will leave you alone. Amen. Not only that, he says, if you choose brokenness, you can now draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Amen. Mercy. I've never preached in an all-black church before. I want to. Amen. I believe they'd know how to use them hankies. Help me out, amen? Mercy. Love it. When we choose brokenness, God says, I'm going to draw nigh to you. Wow. I told you that tonight is the night I would come. If I could hear any sermon in the week, the one I feel like the one you ought to hear is Tuesday night. If you'll turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, I'll show you why I feel like this is the night that you ought to be here. It's about the blessings of brokenness. All right? Now let's do a disclaimer right now, okay, everybody? When this is over, if you're thinking, well, I don't think it was that good. Well, don't tell me. Because I think it's a great, great story in the Bible. Don't say, well, Brother Dave, I really didn't think it was that big a deal. Please don't tell me. Keep it to yourself. Let me continue to be happy. Amen. So, I'm just telling you, in my opinion, I love the story. It's not because I'm the one preaching it. It's because of this story we're getting ready to read right now. Mercy. Luke chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 36. Luke 7 verse 36. Here we go. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Verse number 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Stop right there. Stop, please. I think this is fascinating in the Bible. This guy sitting across from Jesus, he does not say it out loud. Oh, no. He said it spake within himself. And he said, if this man were a prophet, he would know that this woman that touches him is a sinner. Now, I can't do ventriloquism and stuff, you can tell. But I think it's fascinating that he didn't say it out loud, and he's saying that she's a sinner woman. And Jesus, the next verse says, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. How did Jesus answer him if he didn't say it out loud? Isn't that fascinating? He didn't say anything out loud, and Jesus answered him. You guys already know, don't you? Because Jesus is God. Jesus knows what he's thinking. Amen? Jesus is able to answer somebody that didn't say anything out loud. He knows what's in their mind. Amen. Excuse me. Jesus knows what's in your mind too. He knows what you've been thinking the last 10 minutes. Yes, he does. And I've learned this. He can even answer you tonight. Oh, yes, he can. I love it. I love this. When Jesus says, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Look up here. Simon does this. Master, say on. He has no idea that Jesus just heard what he said. He just thinks, oh, cool. He's got something to say. Say on, Master. Here we go. Watch. Verse 41. Jesus says there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Please look up here. I can almost see Simon. When Jesus asked him, you know, he wants to be sure he answers correctly. I suppose that to him whom he forgave most. When Jesus says, thou hast rightly judged, I can almost see Simon going, yeah, I was pretty sure I was right. He still has no idea that Jesus is talking about him. He's going, oh, yes. Me and this Jesus guy are getting along good. This is awesome. Here we go. Watch your Bible. Verse number 44. And he turned and said unto Simon, please. I said, and he turned unto to the woman. Please look up here. Please. Jesus is sitting across from Simon. And Jesus turns and he looks at the woman. But he's talking to Simon. Did you see that? He turned to the woman and said unto Simon. He's looking at the woman. Watch what he says to Simon. Seest thou this woman? Verse 44. I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears. wipe them with the hairs of her head. Look, please look up here. In their culture, in their day and time, it was very common practice when you entered into someone's home that they had a basin of water there, or they had a basin that you could add water to, and you could wash your feet, and they had a towel there, you could towel them off, and you could come into their house, because they walked around in those sandals and those dusty roads and stuff. And when someone came into your home, you wanted them to have opportunity to have clean feet and be able to walk through your house without crunchies between their toes. It was just a common thing. Everybody did it. If someone came to your home, you automatically gave them opportunity. Would you like to get the crunchies off? He said, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Simon might be getting the idea now. I think he's talking to me. About me. Watch. Here we go. Verse 45. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Wow. Please look up here. In their culture, in their day and time, when they greeted one another, they automatically, it was a common thing, they greeted one another with one of those kiss things. If you pay any attention to the news at all, if you've ever seen anything on CNN or Fox News, in the Middle East, they still even do it today. Today, when they greet one another, they do that little thing and they put their cheeks up to next to each other, and it's greeting each other with a kiss. That's what they're doing. One of the things I'm thankful for is we don't do that anymore. It doesn't mean it's wrong and it's wicked. It's just cool that we don't. But it was a common thing. When someone came in your presence and you were saying hello to them and you greeted them with kindness, you gave them that welcome kiss. He said, thou gavest me no kiss, but she hath kissed my feet since the time I came in the room. She has not ceased to kiss my feet. Look at the next verse. Verse 46. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman anointed my feet with ointment. Please look up here. In their culture, when someone came into your home that you esteemed highly, that you had great regard for, that you appreciated, that you had high esteem for, you would offer them oil, ointment. You could offer them and they could put it on themselves, or you could put it on for them. And what you were saying is, I regard you highly. I esteem you. You are just, I give you all the honor you for being in my house. Thank you. And they are esteeming them highly, and they're reverencing them, saying, thank you so much for being in my home. And Jesus said, thou gavest me no oil for my head, but she hath anointed my feet. Wow. Watch your Bible. Watch what it says. Verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, he's talking to Simon, but he's looking at her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Watch verse 48. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Mercy. Amen. This story right here has just become one of my all-time favorites. I don't know if it's my very favorite. I've got people say, what's your life verse? I don't know. It changes about every couple months. What's your favorite story in the Bible? I don't know. Might be whichever one I'm preaching. I don't know. I'm not a good person with favorites. I have just a couple things that are absolutely my favorite. My favorite woman is my wife, Nancy. Yes. Where is she? Did you hear that, woman? That's it. You're my favorite woman. You're above my mama. My favorite children? Well, I can't tell y'all because one of you might tell the other one which one's my favorite, and that wouldn't be nice, so I'm not going to tell you. I just don't have favorites. I'm not good at that. But I'm telling you, I love this story. Please stay with me. Try to see the pictures as we go along. In this story, there are three main characters. We know the Lord Jesus. Then we've learned that the Pharisee's name is Simon. The Pharisee, I want you to understand something. He is a Pharisee. That means that he is religious. But that means that he thinks he's better than other people. It also means he's powerful. It also likely means that he's wealthy. He has clout. He has opportunity. So this is the Pharisee Simon. There's other things. You could preach a whole message about Pharisees. But then the third character in the story is, the only name she has in the Bible is the sinner woman. That's her name. Some people get this a little confused with John chapter 12 when Mary anointed Jesus for his burial. This is not the same story. When she anointed Jesus for his burial, that was Mary, and she did that at the end of his ministry. This is in the middle of his ministry. This lady, her name is the sinner woman. The inference is that everybody in her village and everybody would recognize her, and what they would speak of her, if they spoke of her, they would say, oh, the sinner woman's coming. Oh, there she is again. See the sinner woman? There she is. Her sins are many. We know that. Jesus said it. We don't know what they are. Some people have told me they think they know what they are. The Bible never lists them and what they might be, but we know this. She's the sinner woman. Wouldn't that be odd to be known in your community? That's what everybody called you. Oh, there's that sinner man. There's that sinner woman. That's what she's called. In the story, when it unfolds, if you will just watch it, you will see some stuff that we don't readily see on the surface. For instance, this sinner woman has heard about Jesus Christ before he ever came to her city, her town. Actually, she's been waiting for him. What do you mean, Brother Dave? Well, when Jesus got there, she comes to Simon's house, evidently knowing in advance that she has heard that this Jesus character, he forgives sins. She's heard that he actually forgives people of their sin, and she has in her heart, she'd like to be forgiven. That's what's in her mind. I know she's heard about his miracles. She's heard about his fantastic, unbelievable acts that he's done, where people go, whoa, can you believe what he just did? They didn't have television and radio and newspapers, but they had a form of news and communication that they got the message out. And in their area, like we talked about this past Lord's Day, in that Galilee area, that 3 million people, they were chattering each other and telling, have you heard about that guy named Jesus? Have you heard about that character? Have you heard that he's done this? And they began to list things he's done. Whoa. She's heard he actually forgive sin. Wow. Here's what she's thinking. We can tell. She's thinking, if he ever comes to my city, I'm going to find him. I'm going to see if he will forgive me if he comes to my city. I hope he comes. I'm waiting. I hope he comes here. Here's something else. She's thinking. At her house, she has an alabaster box of oil at her house. Here's what she's thinking. If he ever comes to my city, I'm going to go home and get that box, and I'm going to present it to him and see if he'll forgive me of my sin. Excuse me. Well, let's talk about that. The historians would tell us that this alabaster box's value, its worth, is 1 year's salary. That's how much it's worth. When these boxes are filled with this precious ointment, it is worth 1 year's salary. I don't know how much you make a year. I know tomorrow's tax day, and most of us should have figured out by now what we made last year. And hopefully what was taxable is, well, there you go. I know what I made last year. I just don't know what's taxable yet. She's supposed to tell me tomorrow. I just put it off a little longer this year. But I got all the way till midnight tomorrow. I don't know. I don't even know what the mean or the average salary is in the United States or in Oklahoma. In Kay County, I know that this is a very wealthy, wealthy, wealthy county, and I know most of you probably make a lot of money. So I don't know what the average salary is, though, but anyway, let's just pick a number so we can attach something to it. And if you go, well, that's really small, well, good for you. And if you go, oh, I wish I made that much, too bad for you. Well, let's pick a number, okay? We're just going to say $40,000, okay? $40,000 is how much this box is worth. Wow. That's a blessing. Here's what she's thinking. If he ever comes to my city, I'm going to find him. And I'm going to get that box and I'm going to take it to him. And I'm going to ask him and see if he'll forgive me. Some of you actually are paying attention. I'm really proud of you. Because you're saying, Brother Dave, you cannot pay to be forgiven. It don't matter how much money you give Jesus. He's not going to forgive you because of money. And you are absolutely right. He does not forgive sin when we pay him. He forgives sin when we believe he's the Savior. He's the forgiver. And by his grace, he forgives us. Grace is free. Absolutely free. Amen. You can't pay to be forgiven. Excuse me. This sinner woman, she doesn't know theology. She doesn't know you can't pay. Do you know the average human being that walks the planet today, they think that that's how you get forgiven? You got to pay. You got to live good enough, you know, to pay for it, to be forgiven. Most people, that's all most humans. And this lady's no different. She's got her box waiting at home saying, one day, if he ever comes to my city, I'm going to see if he'll forgive me. Amen. We need to do one other thing, and then we'll get going with the story. I want to show you something. And you that are hidden from the pulpit thing, I'm sorry. But when we sit down to eat, in our brain, we sit at the chair, we scoot it up underneath the table, and that's where we eat. That's what we mean. We sit at the table and eat. That's not how they did it. They didn't pull the chair up to the table to eat. In fact, their table was on the ground. It was a tablecloth or on the floor. And they would lay on their side, prop pillows underneath their side, and just lay on their side and eat like this. I personally, sorry, I believe Jesus was left-handed. So he was laying on this side and eating like this. Now, I have a reason I believe that. However, I believe he could probably eat with either hand. I can. Oh, yeah. If I don't have to use a fork, I can eat with either hand. But because most people are right-handed, I'll let Jesus be right-handed too. Okay, he's laying on his side, eating. Do you notice where his feet would be, if he's laying on his side? They'd be behind him. Do you see that? That's why the Bible says that she came and stood behind him at his feet. He wasn't sitting in a chair, he was laying down on his side. The day came. The day she's been waiting for finally came. Wow. She's heard. He's here. Jesus is here. He's going to eat at Simon's house, the Pharisee. She's heard about it. Whoa. You know what she does? She goes home. She goes home and gets her alabaster box. And she starts walking to Simon's house. I got to thinking about when she's walking to Simon's house. I wonder what's on her mind. What is she thinking about while she's walking to Simon's house? I think I know at least one thing that she's thinking about. I know she wants to be forgiven, because that's the whole reason she goes over there. But here's what I'm thinking. She has to be thinking, what are going to be my very first words to Jesus? When I meet Jesus, the Savior, how do I bring it up? What do I say first? Do I call him Jesus? Do I call him Master? Do I call him Savior? Do I call him Jesus Christ? Do I say, I want to be forgiven? Is that what I say first? Or do I say, here's all I have, would you forgive me? What are my first? Are you paying attention? I'm thinking she has to be figuring out, how do I first say this? How do I approach it? Excuse me, haven't you ever met anybody important? Have you met someone and you know you're getting ready to talk to someone that you feel like that's an important person in your life and you trying to figure out what you're going to say first? Have you? Trying to maybe apply for a job, you're going to go in there and talk to that person, you're going, okay, how do I say this? I remember when I met my wife's father. No, we weren't married yet. I wanted to look at her closer. I wanted to spend more time with her. I wanted to actually start, you know, like dating her. And I needed to meet her dad. I was trying to think, what do I say first to her dad? How do I say this? What do you do? Hey. Howdy. Hi there, I'm Dave. Nice to meet you. I'm Dave McCracken. What do you say? How do you do it? I practice in the mirror and none of them were any good. How do you talk to them? The very first word you say to them, what do you do? I'm telling you, it's kind of a scary ordeal when you're trying to figure it out. In her heart and in her mind, she had to be thinking, what do I say first to Jesus? Wow. I'll tell you something amazing that I thought was just intriguing to me. I don't know if you're paying attention or not. Look at this. Verse 37. A woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at meat, set at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Time out just a minute. I just got overwhelmed with this. Here's what I was thinking. How did the sinner woman get in the dining room? Did you hear me? How did she get in the dining room where Jesus and Simon were seated down to eat? How did she get in the same room with them? Excuse me, he is a Pharisee. He don't want no sinner people around him. Everybody with me? How did she get by the housekeeper? How did she get by the butler? Woman, excuse me, you can't come in here now. Is everybody paying attention? How did she get by the chauffeur? Some of you don't get it. That's okay. Excuse me, he's a wealthy man. He didn't fix his own food. He doesn't take care of his. He had many servants. How did she get by all those servants into the dining room with Jesus and Simon in there? How did she do it? The only thing that I can come up with in my brain and in my heart, the only thing I can come up with, the way she got in there, the only way she got in there was the kind, loving grace of God. Amen. She got in there because God is willing to forgive anybody. And God's grace was willing to forgive her. Amen. Is anybody paying attention? I love it. Excuse me. Some of you just aren't getting it, are you? Do you understand the only reason you're seated in this room tonight? It's called the kind, loving grace of God. You paying attention, friend? Oh, no. God's grace allowed you to be here tonight. Amen. Well, no, actually, I made up my own mind I was coming. Yeah, God could have stopped you just like that. Amen. The only reason you're not in a prison somewhere is God's grace. The only reason you're not in a children's home somewhere, a delinquent home, is God's grace. The only reason you're not strung out on drugs tonight or on alcohol is because of God's grace. Amen. The only reason you have any heartbeat desire whatsoever to be in a place called God's house is His grace. Amen. God allows you to come into the dining room where Jesus is. I love it. His grace. I don't know how He did it. Maybe had the butler bending over tying his shoe. Maybe the maid was back in the back getting some pork and beans. Well, that wouldn't work either. Something. Is anybody paying attention to me? And God opened all the avenues for this sinner woman to be in the same room with Jesus. Mercy. When she got in there, something surprised her. She did not expect this to happen. She's standing right behind Jesus at His feet. And something happened she wasn't expecting. A lump developed in her throat. It got right in here. And it kept swelling. She'd been practicing what to say the whole walk over. Now she's there and no words will come. Has anybody in here, has that ever happened to you? Where you wanted to say something, you had something to say, but there's a lump. And no words have come over the thing. She's got a lump the size of a tennis ball in her throat, and she wants to speak, and she's going. Something else happened. She wasn't expecting this. She began to cry. She's got the lump, can't talk, and now she's crying. She wasn't thinking, when I get in there, I'll probably just cry. She was thinking, when I get in there, I just want to be forgiven. I want to ask Him. I don't know how to ask Him, but I want to be forgiven. And she's got the big lump in her throat, and she starts crying. I don't know when it happened. Actually, I don't know. I just know it happened. She finds herself on her knees at Jesus' feet, and she's crying. Is everybody with me? I know you can't see over there. She's on her knees at Jesus' feet, and she's crying. Is everybody with me? Wow. She wasn't expecting that. And as she cries, she looks through her watery eyes, and she sees these splashes of tears on Jesus' feet. Several of them. And it surprises her. And she keeps crying. The tears are falling off her nose, off her upper lip, off her chin. And she cries. And she cries. She looks again, and His feet are covered with these splashes, these tears. And while she's bent over and her head is bowed, her hair is hanging there. And just out of reflex, she takes her hair and she pushes the tears off His feet and wipes them some more and wipes the tears off. And she keeps crying and she keeps wiping the tears. Say, Brother Dave, how much did she cry? I don't know. I do know it was enough to wash two grown feet. Amen. You know what happened? Unbelievable. She did not expect this whatsoever. She bent over and she kissed His feet. And she kissed Him again. And she kissed Him again. And she kept crying. She didn't mean to. She didn't expect to. She just was at the feet of Jesus. She wants to be forgiven. And she's crying. I'm just certain she was not crying like this. I don't think she was doing it like that. Do you know why? It's because Jesus and Simon were like having a conversation. She was crying hard, just not loud. Amen. It's very, very possible. Something else happened she didn't expect. She didn't plan to do any of this. She opened up her box and stuck her hand in the box and took that precious ointment and began to put it on Jesus' feet. And she rubbed it on his feet. The inference is that she emptied the box and she rubs it on his feet, and then she kisses his foot. And she kisses it again. And she kisses it again. And she takes more oil and she puts it on his feet. And she kisses it again. And she kisses it again. Whoa. Then something happens. If you don't have to be very old to experience this. I don't know what age you first experience it, but you can be a child and know. You can feel this. She could feel it. She's bent over like this. And she could feel there are eyeballs staring at her head. Have you had anybody ever stare at you? And you're going, somebody's staring at me. And then you catch their eye and you go, it's them. Why are they staring at me? That is so weird. Should I stare back at them? She could feel four eyeballs at least. The inference is there's more people in there than just two, three. But she feels at least four eyeballs staring at her. And she hears Jesus say, seest thou this woman? And she goes, he's talking about me. He said, I entered into thine house and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And she's going, he knows what I did. Oh, I wasn't trying to be rude, Jesus. I wasn't trying to be wrong. I didn't mean to. I just want to be forgiven. Is everybody with me? Said, thou gavest me no kiss. She hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Whoa. I got to thinking about this. She's getting ready to look up and see Jesus eyeball to eyeball for the very first time. I believe it's right in this period of time. I don't have any proof. I'm just saying Jesus is talking about her. He's looking at her. She raises up her face. I got to thinking about it. Remember she went home? Does everybody remember that? To get the box? Do you think it's possible that when she went home that she stopped at the looking glass and looked in there and went? Do you think it's possible? She knows she's getting ready to meet the most important person she's ever going to meet. Excuse me, I think she like was a woman. I don't mean she's vain. I just mean she's a woman. Getting ready to meet somebody. Just imagine what she looks like the very first time. She looks up and sees Jesus. Her face is dirty with salt water, tears, and dirt. Her face is covered with oil and ointment where she's been kissing his feet. Her hair is dirty with tears and dirt and oil. Is everybody paying attention? Her face is red with crying. And the very first time she looks at the Savior in the eye, she looks like that. Excuse me. Even though I spent time to describe it, I don't think she ever thought about what she looked like. I think that was the furthest thing from her mind, that I am a wretch. No, no, no. When she looked the Savior in the eye for the very first time, She saw the kind grace of God looking right at her. But he's not talking to her. He's looking right at her. But he's not talking to her. You hear me? And then Jesus says, thou gavest me no oil for my head, but she had anointed my feet with ointment. I'm thinking that she's maybe looking back down now again, going, oh, mercy. He knows what I've been doing. I didn't mean to do that. I wasn't trying to. I'm just telling you, Jesus, I want to be forgiven, and I believe you can forgive me. That's what she's thinking. Then Jesus says these words. He says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. I think she heard him. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Oh, mercy, did you hear that? I'm thinking about right then, she looks up, back up at Jesus going, you hear me? Big eyes, looking at Jesus. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. But he's not talking to her. He's talking to Simon. And then he says, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Please look up here. Then Jesus looks right at her, and she knows now he's talking to her, and he says, thy sins are forgiven. Oh, hallelujah! That's all she wanted. She just wanted to be forgiven, and he forgave her. Amen. I love the story. I just love it. She came to Jesus. I thought it was fascinating that she never said one word out loud. Did you hear me? She never said one word out loud. I'll just go ahead and tell you. Some people get all bent out of shape about, well, I don't know if I said the right words. I don't know if I said enough words. I don't know if I said the prayer exactly right. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to say anything. The Lord God knows your heart. And he knows what you wanted. And he knows your desire. And all you got to do is want to be forgiven and come to him wanting it. And he won't turn you down. Amen! Excuse me, I did tell you this past Lord's Day that it's possible to believe in vain. You can say that you want to be forgiven, but you're just doing it for others' sake, and you're not really just trusting Christ. You're saying, well, Christ, I want to be forgiven. What all do I have to do? And you're trying to work it out. Excuse me. But when you come to him and you're laying it all out before him, realizing that you cannot save yourself and you just want to be forgiven, he's never turned down to anybody that's come to him. Some of you are doing good. You're saying, Brother Dave, I thought this is about brokenness. It is. Excuse me. This sinner woman displays what true brokenness really is. Amen. Her brokenness was this. She agreed with God and how he saw her heart. She knew she was a sinner woman. She wasn't in argument. She wasn't in debate. She just wants to be forgiven. Amen. Friend, you and I aren't going to be saved until we agree with God we're a sinner. And we're not going to have revival until we agree in how he sees our heart. She was broken. Yes, she cried. I think her tears are an indicator for me and you. You know that she cried in front of strangers. She didn't know them. But she wasn't interested in what they were thinking about her. She just wanted to be forgiven. Excuse me, are you paying attention? See, I think it's high time that you and I finally get over what other people think about us. It's high time that we stop worrying, thinking, well, will they think I'm crazy? Will they think I've gone too far? Will they think I'm a fanatic? If I go up there and truly get right with God, what if I cry a lot and stay there a long time? What are they thinking? If you are thinking, what are they thinking? You are not yet broken. Brokenness means you don't care what they think. You're at the foot of the Savior, and you're just glad to be at His feet. Amen. My daddy is a preacher. He's 85 years old. He's one of them old-fashioned, two-fisted, loud-mouth preachers. Dad's a big man. He's not a little feller. He's a big one. He's 85 and he still weighs 340. He's only about 5'11". He used to be 6 foot, but something happens when you get older. Dad was a sergeant, a staff sergeant in the Army and the infantry in World War II. And so as a staff sergeant, those guys think everybody is like supposed to be tough. You're not supposed to be a crybaby. You're not supposed to be a whiner. When Dad got out of the Army, well, that didn't leave him. He still thinks that. And I grew up with him, and Dad just could not tolerate whining, whimpering, being a baby, and saying, I can't do it. He'd help you be able to do it. He'd help you stop whining. He didn't put up with that. He's this great big staff sergeant guy, has a loud, booming voice. It's kind of, I might have got some of that from him. People say that I whisper like I'm talking in a microphone. Dad's got this loud voice. Dad got saved when he was 26. And he is so glad he's saved. God called him to preach when he was 26. Dad started preaching. Dad loves the Bible. Oh, he loves it. He loves to teach it. He loves to preach it. He loves to hear it preached. If Dad were here tonight, everybody would know it. You could hear him. Even though he's weak, he's been in a wheelchair and in a recliner. He doesn't walk. He doesn't have strength to walk from here to there. He hasn't been walking for over a year. Just doesn't have any strength. But he's still got a good mind and a good heart. It's fun to talk to him. It's a blessing. When he gets a fever, he gets a little wild. He doesn't know what he's doing, where he is. He doesn't know anything when he's got a fever. He's been sick quite badly the last 3 years. He's had E. coli 3 times. They say if you're over 65 years old and you get E. coli, you're probably going to die. My dad's almost died several times. My brother called me in the first week of October just a few months ago and said, Dave, Dad's not going to make it through the night. I was up in Pennsylvania. He said, Dad's going to die tonight. He said, I just want to tell you. I'm glad Dad didn't die. I'm glad God gave him grace and Mom grace. And I'm thankful for that. I talked to them Monday. I went by there Monday. If I'm in close enough to them, I'm going to go see them. And I saw them Monday. I saw them Friday last week. I got home on Friday, spent all evening with them, about 3 or 4 hours, ate supper with them, took it over there to them, and we had a good time of fellowship, a great time. And then I came up here Saturday. I saw them Monday, and Mom said, we didn't know you were coming. Dad says, is that preacher here? And I told him I had to come for a dental appointment and so on, and I said, I'll be back Thursday. I'll come back and see you Thursday. Something I do that I didn't used to do. Every time I see my dad, I hug him. And I kiss him. I didn't used to kiss him. We weren't a kissing family like that. But I kiss the old patriarch. Kiss him on the face somewhere. Dad loves to hear about the preaching, about the services, and I tell him how God changes hearts and lives, and he'll sit in his recliner, and I'll sit in his wheelchair up close to him and tell him what's going on, and he'll weep, and I'll weep. He doesn't cry because he's 85. He doesn't cry because he had a stroke. He cries because his heart is tender to the Lord. Dad's an emotional man. If he was here tonight, like I said, you'd hear him. He says, amen. You can hear him fine. Praise God. That's right. Here's one of his famous sayings. He says this, and he's the only guy I know that does it loud where everybody can hear it. He does this. He goes, he don't even know what else to say. It's just so good to him. He just says, and when he waves his fist like that, it's predominant. My dad doesn't have a little hand. I have a large hand. I feel like I have a big hand. My dad's hand is much, much bigger than mine. It's not longer necessarily. It's just real thick. It's like a thing. If you weren't looking my dad in the eyeball when you went up to shake his hand, if you just went up and said, hey, Brother McCracken, and you stuck your hand out and you didn't look down, when he put his hand in there, you'd went, oh, my goodness. This man gave me his foot. He don't have no hand. He gave me his foot. I can't look down. That'd be embarrassing. That thing is big. You've heard of people with ham hocks? He's got the big one. When he goes like this, and you do this, that hand's moving, you're going, whoa, watch out, man. That thing is big. It might land on somebody. It's huge. He loves to hear preaching. I've had privilege. I've been very blessed. I'm glad God called me to preach, and my dad's a preacher. I've got five brothers. None of them are preachers. I sat right over there one time, and Dad sat over here. Somebody else was preaching, and I watched my dad watch that preacher. My dad is sitting on the edge of the seat, and he's going, amen. That's right. Amen, brother. And I've seen my dad shed tears just because the Lord's speaking to his heart. I got to be my daddy's pastor for 2 years down in Stillwater. I got to be his pastor. He sat right there about row number three. I'd get to preaching and he knew what I was going to say next. And he'd say it out loud. Sometimes he said a whole paragraph. I said, that's okay, Dad. You say whatever you want. I was blessed at Stillwater for a period of time. We had someone saved every week for 2 years. Someone walked down the aisle and professed Christ. We're very thankful for the effort and the work, and we're grateful that people would profess Christ. We had lots of people at the altar every service. My dad, bless his heart, he would come to the altar and he'd lead someone to Christ, and he'd do this. He'd go, glory to God! And everybody around the altars would go. It would scare the liver out of them. I told my dad, I said, Dad, you can't yell like that. Not during the invitation. People were up there praying. I said, you scared them. He said, son, I'm sorry. He said, do you think I should go work in junior church? I said, no, Dad, you stay in here. I like it. You're sitting right there. I like it. You help me when I preach. I like it. My dad is, like I said, he's a tender-hearted man. He'll cry. He said, son, I can't help it. He said, it's like the Lord squeezes my heart so much that the juice comes out my eyes. I know what he means. My dad has taught me not to be ashamed or embarrassed of Christ. Not to be ashamed of how you behave when you love Christ, when you're in love with him. My dad has taught me that it'd be almost best just to forget about everybody else. In fact, he said these very words to me. He said, son, sometimes I forget anybody else is in the room. I just think it's me and Jesus. My dad's taught me that. I think that might be why I'm a little bit loose. That's why I get happier. I'm not trying to be anybody else, but I'm not trying to be rude to anybody, anything, but I've just learned that it's okay. If you love Jesus, it's okay to shout. It's okay to cry. It's okay to weep. Every time I leave Dad now, I do something I didn't used to do. Every time I leave him, I say, Dad, let me pray with you. And I put my hand on his white head. And my mama comes over and I hold her hand. And I ask God to give him grace and give him faith, give him strength. And I ask God to help them to keep being a good testimony to all their kids, because my mom and dad are still a great testimony, even in this time of weakness and sadness, and that they don't like being feeble. I said, God, help them be a good testimony. Third, Thursday, I'm going to see Daddy again. I'll hug him and I'll kiss him. And he'll say, tell me about that revival up there with Ponca City with Brother Waterloo. Tell me about it. And I'm going to tell him about how you folks behaved and your good attention and how you brought folks and about the new building. And I'm going to tell him about it. Tell him about someone got saved on the Lord's Day. And I don't know what else God's going to do, but I want to talk to Dad about it. And he'll now rejoice. Because, see, I'm still thankful that God lets me preach anywhere. This woman was unashamed. And we don't want to be a wreck. God forgive us that we're all concerned about what other people are looking at. One more thing, not one more thing, but another thing. Did you notice she gave 1 year's salary and put it on his feet? Did you notice that? On his feet. If I gave it to him, I'd put it on his head. Everybody say, what happened to your head, Jesus? Oh, McCracken gave me 1 year's salary. I want everybody to see it. She wasn't interested in everybody seeing it. She just wanted to lavish her love on Jesus. Is everybody paying attention? I think it's time that we lavish our love on Christ and not be worrying about what someone else says about it, what someone else thinks. I want to do a quick illustration. I'm going to try to wrap this up. Watch. When we get to heaven, the Bible does not indicate, as far as I know, maybe Brother Dunn can help me, Brother Graham, Pastor, I don't know. It doesn't tell me. I can't find anywhere in the Bible when we get to heaven that we get to actually touch Jesus. I hope we get to. I'll just tell you, I want to hug him. I want to hug him. In the story of the prodigal son, it says that the father ran to meet him and he fell on his neck. That's what I want to do to Jesus when I see him. I want to run up to him. I want to grab him around the neck and shoulders and squeeze him and say, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for saving my daddy so I could have a saved mama and a saved daddy. Thank you for touching me and letting me be a preacher, Christ. Thank you. I don't know how I can let you go, but I just want to tell you thank you. Man alive, don't you want to see him? I don't know if there's a line in heaven to hug Jesus or not, but if there's a line to hug Jesus, I'm getting in line. Amen. People say, what you in line for? Going to hug Jesus. How long you been in line? I don't know. 10,000 years maybe. I don't know. Yeah, man. I want to hug him. When I dream about this, and I do, I think about this. When I try to vision me on the neck of Jesus, I'm next in line. Brother Waterloo's in front of me. I'm right after him. In my heart, I'm just telling you, when I'm thinking about I'm next, I just feel like that I won't be able to do it. I won't be able to grab him around the neck. I want to, but I have a feeling I'm just going to fall at his feet and just hug his feet and tell him thanks. I want to hug his neck, but I don't see how I can get up there. And if Brother Waterloo's in front of me and Brother Waterloo kisses Jesus' feet, I won't feel bad. I'd kiss him right after Brother John. I wouldn't be thinking about his germs. I'd be thinking about Jesus. I'll kiss his feet. Amen. Now, most of you, not every one of you, but most of you in this room can kind of visualize what I'm saying. And in your heart, you're thinking, I'd like to see Jesus too. I want to tell him thanks. I'd fall at his feet, Brother Dave, I would. I'd be okay with me. I'd fall at his feet and kiss his feet. And I'd say, praise God, but here's what I want to ask you. Listen carefully, please. Why do you and I need to wait until we get to heaven to let Jesus know how much we love him? Why are you going to wait to get to heaven to hug his neck or hug his feet? Why can't we live down here and stop thinking about other people and think about Jesus and hug his neck down here, hug his feet down here, live in such a way that people know we love him? Amen. Some of you are ashamed of Jesus. God forgive you. I'm so sorry that you're ashamed of him. So sad. You that know you're not supposed to be ashamed, or you're saying, Brother Dave, I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to love him. I'll just tell you tonight, I think tonight would be a good night for you and I to find our way. You can say it like this, to the neck of Jesus and give him a hug. If you want to say, find your way to the feet of Jesus and tell him you love him. When God allowed me to pastor down in Stillwater at Bible Baptist, several times a year I would tell the congregation, I think tonight's a good night, maybe for us just to find a place to put our arms around Jesus and tell him we love him. Tell him thanks. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. Thank you for your good attention tonight. Would you bow your head with me, please? Dear God in heaven, I come to you again and thank you for the story of the sinner woman. She was so broken, she didn't care what other people thought. She just wanted to be at your feet and be forgiven. I pray you would work in our lives. This congregation, there have been some of them that it's been a long, long time since they've been at your feet. God, for those that are ashamed of you, you know who they are. And your love and your mercy, would you tonight move on their heart where they would want to be forgiven? Those that are not saved, dear God, please touch their heart. Speak to their heart tonight where they would not resist you. They would say yes and receive eternal life tonight. Revive us, Lord.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our guest speaker and evangelist, Brother Dave McCracken. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by and visit us just 1 mile north of Ponca at the intersections of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.